mentioned, the title of my sermon today is We Are God's Workers. There's a word that strikes fear into the heart of many people who are workers, who are students. Perhaps less of a fearsome word for those who are retired, but maybe there is a lingering reaction of post-traumatic stress disorder when they hear it. That word is Monday. I'll say it again, Monday. Maybe you felt your pulse quicken a little bit. Mine did. Felt your blood pressure rise a little bit. So let's all take a deep breath. It's not Monday. It's a couple days away. It is the Sabbath. This is our day of rest. And I'm thankful for that. But Mondays can be daunting. If you're somebody who's in the workforce or a student. In my life right now, Mondays generally do not start out being very fun. They're usually my busiest day, starting with back-to-back meetings. I think this week I had 8 of those back-to-back. And they start first thing in the morning. These are not the kind of meetings where I can just show up with my coffee, with my camera off, and just attend passively and just chime in my opinion when I feel compelled to raise my hand. No. In these meetings, I'm typically the organizer, the one who has to keep everybody else who's also having a Monday from nodding off or not paying attention. Or I need to bring information about the status of my projects to an audience of about 100 people to explain what I'm doing to solve the problems for my projects that are in jeopardy. Sometimes attended by the VP of our organization. So anyway, it's can be a bit daunting on a Monday morning. So for me, Monday morning hits pretty hard. The stark difference between the Sabbath rest and leisure of the weekend rapidly give way to the intensity of accountability. It's easy to become overwhelmed with the weight of all the things that need to be taken care of and all the problems that need to be solved. That's what work can be like. However, once I get started, I roll up my sleeves and just get to work. I focus on what's directly in front of me, take deep breaths. That helps a lot. And doing this has allowed me to survive every Monday so far. Just getting to work makes Monday less intimidating. Now, even as Mondays can be daunting, making a commitment to live as a Christian can be overwhelming too. As we read in the editorial, and as we heard in the sermonette, when we answer our calling, it's a big deal. It's something where we are entering into a new commitment that is foreign as somebody who's coming out of the world. And we might not know quite what to expect. We just know that there's a mission that we are signing up for. We don't quite know how it will impact us. But when we are called as Christians, God gives us everything that we need to overcome and find success in our Christian work every day of the week. When we accept our calling from God, we sign ourselves up for a new kind of work. We make a commitment to the mission of God, none other than God Himself. With His Holy Spirit working within us, we become driven by His purpose. We make His purpose our own. And we begin working for Him. We are God's workers. So what then is our work? And how do we approach our work that God signs us up for? I'll cover this in 3 parts today. I'll begin with understanding that purpose. What is our purpose? And how does it relate to God's purpose? To be successful in our work, we need to know what that purpose and objective is. The second part is our journey. The progression of the life of a Christian involves growth, necessarily. It involves stumbling, getting through that. And that is what our work achieves. It guides us through that growth on our Christian journey. The third part is about our attitude. Our mindset about the work that is set before us plays a huge role in how we are able to commence on our journey, overcome the challenges that we face, and do the work that God gives us to do. So that's how we'll progress today. Our purpose, our journey, and our attitude. So let's begin, of course, with our purpose. Let's face it, work is just a grind if we don't understand and believe in the purpose of what we're doing. When I was home during the summer of my second year in college, I took a job that fit that model of being a grind. I could make a whole extra, maybe $2 an hour, if I recall, from the bike shop job that I loved, and I decided that the money would be worth it. I think I was wrong. If I could go back in time, there are certain things I do regret in life, and that is one of them. This job that I took was on an assembly line making jalapeno poppers. You might know what these are, right? It was a mind-numbing grind. There were two conveyor belts. One of them had these slugs of cream cheese. The one directly in front of me had pickled jalapeno peppers that sliced in half. And my job was to take a jalapeno pepper from one conveyor belt and put it on the cheese on the other conveyor belt all day long. That was a grind. The purpose of that job was simple. It was to make food that I didn't care about. It took me a while to enjoy jalapeno poppers, but I do now. So anyway, now you know a little bit more about me. But it was, for that job, it was a purpose that absolutely had no meaning for me. Every single day felt like Monday. Every day was a grind because it had no purpose, no meaning. Fortunately, when we sign up for our job as Christians, we get to be involved in the most meaningful, the most important purpose that mankind has ever known and ever will know. Let's take a look at Matthew 13, and we'll begin there. I'll have you turn to verses 44 through 46 in Matthew 13. This describes the value of the purpose. Matthew 13, verse 44 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. In these examples, the individuals put tremendous value in what they find, so much value that they sacrifice absolutely everything that it takes to obtain it. They find the kingdom of heaven. This is their purpose, right? That is the purpose that is set out before us when we are called by God. This is the same thing that we discover ourselves when we understand and accept our calling. The purpose that we have behind our work is to obtain the kingdom of God. We get behind God's grand mission for all of humanity. That's a big deal. when we sign up for our Christian work, that's the purpose, that's the objective that we're working for. It's God's objective to establish his kingdom of God. Let's take a glimpse into what that purpose is. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6. First Timothy 2 and verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. The desire, the purpose, the mission of God is for everyone to be saved from the penalty of death that results from sin. That's what he wants. Consider the magnitude of this. Among the most honored professions there are in society are the ones that enrich, protect, and save lives of others. Those professions can only affect the lives of a relatively small number of people, and they also do not even come close to saving anyone from the second death, the death that really matters, from the one death from which there is no coming back. God's purpose is infinitely larger. He wants to save everyone from eternal death. How's that for a purpose? His purpose is the one that we put behind our work as Christians. We are told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness because it is the objective of our work. That is the purpose that drives all of our actions and our decisions. John 3:16 and 17. Familiar, but very important. You know, I think even though nominal Christians out there love to cite this one, it truly does capture the purpose of God and what he did for us. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God the Father placed such a tremendous value on the lives of all mankind, men, women, children, that he sacrificed his only Son. He opened up the opportunity for everyone to be saved from death. That's his purpose. And that's our purpose in being a Christian. Hebrews 2, verses 10 and 11 magnifies this even more. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Salvation from death is just one of the desired outcomes that God has for humanity. What that means in being saved from death has an even greater meaning, though. He is bringing people into his family as glorified members of his family. That is what he is doing. He is making it possible for everyone to become perfect, to live as sons and daughters in his family forever. That's the purpose that God has. That's our purpose as Christians. Let's turn to Romans 8 and read verses 12 through 17. Romans 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, or better translated, sonship, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. That's God's plan. The means by which people escape death and become glorified members in God's family is to be led by God's Spirit. God's Spirit brings that capability to us. And of course, to be led by his Spirit is to be driven by his purpose, to seek the kingdom of God. And that purpose, again, is reiterated as we see it here, to be children of God, to be glorified together. That's the big picture. Imagine yourself in an interview for a job with God, in which he explains his mission and the meaning of the job that you're signed up for. God might say something like, I'm working to save everyone from death. I have a plan that works. Your job is to help me execute that plan. I believe in you. When we are called, that is what God is telling us. He is inviting us into his family as begotten members of his family to execute that plan, to work towards the kingdom of God. Would you be interested in that job? Yeah, sign me up. When we say yes, that's when God's work becomes our work. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 1 and read verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6 says, quite simply, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We learned a few weeks ago in a sermonette by Mr. Link that we are God's work. And God will complete this work in us as long as we don't reject him. He believes with confidence that his work in us will be successful. He is faithful that we will succeed. It's our job to show up Monday morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, every day, knowing that we have this work to do and that we can do it. Sometimes it's overwhelming. But we can roll up our sleeves, take a deep breath, and say, I'm going to give it my best today. Because I believe in this purpose. I believe in the work of God. And I'm going to do my part in it. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6 and read beginning in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Our instruction is to begin overcoming by separating ourselves from the world, separating ourselves from sin. That's the work that we perform to fulfill God's purpose. It begins very much personally, internally. And the outcome that we are working for is to become His sons and daughters. That's the big picture. That's our purpose in our work as Christians. Let's talk about the journey. Hopefully, we can grasp the immense magnitude of our purpose of our work as Christians. That purpose gives us meaning for what we are doing in our job. There's nothing more meaningful that we could adopt. The journey of our conversion as we work towards that end follows an arc that we need to understand so we don't become daunted as we embark and discouraged and give up. Some of you may be familiar with the hero's journey. The hero's journey is a kind of a narrative outline that describes a progression of growth and achievement of a goal, which we can see as pattern also in our Christian journey. I believe that it applies. The hero's journey begins with ordinary life. Then that ordinary life is disrupted by a greater calling. Wrestling with that greater calling, eventually the would-be hero makes a commitment to answer that call. And that's when the adventure begins, wherein there are challenges, struggles, wins, and losses, leading to a major battle, some kind of confrontation. And with that, there is a victory in that battle and a great reward. If you need, I know that's kind of abstract, if you need something a little bit more concrete, you can think of Luke Skywalker. He's an ordinary young man, farming, of all things, moisture for his aunt and uncle on Tatooine. And then, at that point, he receives a call for help from Princess Leia. That calling comes. When his aunt and uncle are killed by the Empire, Luke commits, and he joins the rebellion to fight against the Empire because he believes in that purpose. He answers that call for help. He struggles and grows through that experience and eventually develops that skill necessary to destroy the Death Star. You get the idea. Our Christian journey brings us from ordinary life in the world to a greater calling by God to work for Him, achieving His purpose, to bring His kingdom to fruition. We make a commitment to answer that call and transform our lives, not necessarily knowing the challenge that we'll face, but knowing that it's worth it because we believe in the purpose. Along the way, we struggle to overcome sin. We stumble. We pick ourselves up. We learn righteousness. We fight against the powers of Satan in this world. And our final battle is against the common enemy of death. And our reward in the end is eternal life in the family of God. We are on that hero's journey too, but it's so much bigger than just being a hero. Let's take a look at Luke 8, and I'll begin in verses 5 through 8. Luke 8, beginning in verse 5. This is about the parable of the sower. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We see a variety of circumstances that Jesus Christ shares in this parable, mentioned in this passage. And he goes on to explain how to interpret and apply what he teaches. And let's continue in Luke 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed of the is the word of God, and those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. When we receive our calling from God the Father through inspiration in His Word, we face an opportunity. We are presented with options, something that we may not have considered before. And our opportunity is to commit to and begin our work with God to fulfill His mission, to be transformed in this life, in the way that we conduct ourselves in righteousness, but also to look forward to a future transformation as glorified members of sons and daughters in His family. The seed of hope doesn't grow for most of those who receive it in this example, and they have different reasons. Satan deceives some of them from believing. Others aren't strong enough to endure temptation when it comes along. And for some, the carnal nature of man is too strong to overcome the desires of the world, and they are not able to bear spiritual fruit. The ones who succeed are those who embark on the Christian journey with commitment and do the work to withstand Satan, temptation, and carnality, and bear the spiritual fruit that God requires of them. We are required to grow, to overcome on our journey. This journey that we are on is one that we can participate in passively. We can't sit back and just say, I'm converted, I'm good, did that, check that off my list, I don't need to change anything, don't need to work. It's not how Christianity works. We have to be actively involved if we are to fulfill God's purpose. Let's take a look at Ephesians 2, and I'll read verses 8 and 9. This one is great because it helps us understand more about our purpose and how it fits into the plan of God. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 8, reading in through verse 9. Actually, I'll continue beyond verse 9. So, Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Even though we must be working on the mission of God, doing good work, it is not the works that save us. That needs to be very clear. We are not preaching that we are saved by works. This verse makes that explicitly clear. Jesus Christ is the way to salvation, not works. The role of a Christian is to work towards growth, however. We have a responsibility to do good work, to transform our lives, to practice righteousness that glorifies God. We can't sit back and just say, I'm not going to do anything to overcome sin. That doesn't contribute to the work of God. God created us for the purpose to overcome sin, to practice righteousness, to meet the challenges that he prepared for us beforehand, to do the good thing, the good work in those circumstances. That's our work to do. And we get these tailor-made experiences that are just for us to achieve them. When John the Baptist was baptizing, it drew a lot of attention. Let's turn over to Luke 3, and I'd like to read verses 7 through 10, where we can read more about the type of attention that he got and see how he responded to that. Luke 3, beginning in verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Does that sound like you can just sit back and say, "I'm good, I'm converted, I believe in Christ, I don't need to do anything, don't need to bear any fruit"? Absolutely not. The journey is to bear fruit. And repentance is the first order of business in our Christian work. Before we become baptized, we come to the understanding of what it takes to serve God's mission. It begins with acknowledging our sin, turning away from it. Turning away from sin just also implies and requires that we practice obedience. Repentance demonstrates commitment to practice righteousness and do the good work that God prepares for us. That's the work we do that drives towards the purpose of God. We have to grow. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." In coming out of the world and becoming baptized, we put to death the old man and his ways, these sins that we can read about, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all these things, and the ones that are unnamed but related, those worldly behaviors. And we replace those old ways with the ways of truth, which we learn to love. And we grow with those. Our job is to grow, not to just sit back and say, "I've learned that and I have nothing more to do." We are supposed to grow. And I'm talking a lot about baptism here. Once we are baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit, that helper, and it is our responsibility to use it. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I will read verses 14 through 16. 1 Timothy 4. And verse 14. "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you will both save yourself," or save both yourself, "and those who hear you." The Holy Spirit is referenced here. We receive that again when we are baptized. It is given to us as something that will help us navigate through this world spiritually, understanding how to get through a situation with the mind of God. And we are obligated to use that Holy Spirit as a tool in our Christian work. The Holy Spirit guides our understanding. It inspires our decisions to be in alignment with God the Father and Jesus Christ. But if we neglect using the Holy Spirit, we will become misguided in our work. And we will not be working towards God's purpose. There's no way to understand God's purpose without it. But if we put it to use as God intends, we will make progress. We will grow. We will overcome sin. We will do those good works that He prepares for us. And it glorifies God when we do so. It leads us to salvation, and it offers a good example that others can learn from, as we see here, as Paul is writing to Timothy. Let's turn over to James 1. It's hard to talk about work without talking about being a doer of the word. James 1 and verse 21 through 25 is what we'll read. James 1 and verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Again, we see the emphasis and the direction that we are given to turn away from the old ways, to turn away from from filthiness and wickedness. And that's where we do our work. We understand the truth. We live our lives by it. Being God's worker requires being a doer of the word. That's how we get to work. We understand the truth, we put it into our lives, and we use the Holy Spirit to guide us in doing that. Luke 6, verse 46 through 49, talks about the product of our work, so to speak. That's how I will present it anyway. Luke 6, verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We are building when we are doing the work. And as we build, we need to understand that we will face struggles along the way. The ones who work to understand the truth and live their lives according to it are the ones who will be able to withstand those vehement trials that inevitably come. But the ones who are distracted by the world, who are not able to overcome sin, those ones will fail. It's a warning for us to heed, but also an encouragement that all we have to do is do the work. Do what Jesus Christ instructs us to do. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 24, talk about our practice as well. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 24. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Being God's workers requires that we practice obedience, lawfulness, if you will. The ones who claim to do Christian work but practice lawlessness, those are the ones who are rejected by Jesus Christ. Obedience to God is what matters. That is our work. That is what we need to be focusing on, day in and day out. Following his commandments to love him, to love our fellow man, that is the work that God requires of us. It boils down to that. Keep that in mind as we turn over to 1 Peter 1, and we'll read verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. When we are God's workers, our hope is identical with God's hope. And that is the grace that offers us and mankind the way to salvation. That's the hope that lives within us. Our work is to be holy, to separate ourselves from the world, to cling to God, to practice righteousness, to practice obedience, to turn away from the world and our old ways. And our work on this matter, how well we are able to obey, it will be judged. And there's no way around it, brethren. We will be judged. We are being judged, in fact, right now. How are we doing in our work? The product of our work, it should be clear, works towards the purpose of establishing God's kingdom. And the ultimate battle, again, is the battle against death. Our journey ends in that. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and read verses 53 through 57, because I think this helps us understand what we are shooting for, the object of our work, the result of our work. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The culmination of our Christian work, the final destination of our Christian journey, is to overcome the enemy of death. That is available to any who accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and commit their lives to love God and obey him as we do today. It is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that makes that possible, since he paid the price. And that penalty of death that we are guilty of. The final victory over death happens when we become glorified. No longer does the threat of death loom over us. Eventually, God's mission will be accomplished, and the work that we do now and overcoming, that is what contributes to that accomplishment. We play a role in that, individually and collectively. We are God's workers. I'd like to cite Revelation 21 and verse 7 because it helps us put a capstone on all of this. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Defeating the enemy of death results in becoming glorified children of God. That's what we are aiming for. That is the destination of our Christian journey. That is the fulfillment of God's purpose. And our journey, our work, contributes to that. So we get the big picture. We understand God's purpose. We understand that we are on a journey. It's a difficult one, but it's worthwhile. So let's talk about our attitude. If you are able to believe and comprehend the purpose of God and the role that you play in it, it's pretty exciting to have the opportunity to participate in that. It's really easy to get behind that purpose and volunteer for the work. But it's not easy. Going in by the narrow gate is a difficult thing to do. So how is our attitude on our journey as Christians? Do we have any Garfield fans in the audience today? I know we do have a couple. Yeah, okay. No hands are raising, but I know there are some. Garfield, for those who may or may not be familiar with it, is a cartoon cat that infamously hates Mondays. He would rather hide under his blanket than face the inevitable problems that Monday guarantees. I began this message talking about the resistance that I feel when I face the looming pile of work on Monday morning. And that's the way I react emotionally. However, I didn't tell you about some of the tools that I use to address that and overcome that resistance. I find the more that in those like multitude of meetings that I attend, the more I greet people in those abundant meetings by saying Happy Monday, the more I say Happy Monday, the happier it actually becomes. And I put a smile on my face. I see smiles on other people's faces, and I remember that everybody else is having a Monday too. It's just a little bit of a shift in attitude. It's showing up saying, hey, look, this day is going to be hard, but I'm showing up. You're here. Let's do this together. The attitude that I bring to work makes the overwhelming feelings that I have at the beginning of the day just evaporate into thin air. They no longer have an effect. The hard work that was so intimidating to begin with absolutely loses its power, and I'm able to get to work and sometimes even enjoy it. How's our attitude in our Christian work? Let's go over to Matthew 24, and I'd like to read verses 45 through 51. Matthew 24 and verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat with and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We serve God in our lives. We are obligated to him as his workers. We have two examples of an attitude here, a good one and a bad one. The one with a good attitude is found doing the work, that work of overcoming, the good work that God prepares for us. We will be blessed if we are actively doing that day in and day out without being reminded or discouraged, or we just do it out of our own desire and volition, because we believe in the purpose. We believe in the reason behind our work. If we develop a bad attitude, though, thinking that he's not watching and that we can slack off, it does not end well for us. We need a good attitude. Colossians 3 and verses 22 through 24 describe such a good attitude. Colossians 3 and verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. How's that for your perspective? On our journey, we need to be mindful and never lose sight of what we're working for and who we're working for. We are accountable to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Everything that we do is an opportunity to work for God. We don't have to be concerned about pleasing men as long as we are serving Jesus Christ. Galatians 6, turning back chapter 2, 3. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while we are doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It takes a lifetime to complete the Christian work and to fulfill the purpose of God. We're not done until we're done, and we're only done when we become glorified. Between now and then, along the way, it promises to be challenging. It is going to be so challenging that it will cause us to feel weary, to feel that we may lose heart, to feel like giving up, but that is not the time to do it. We are not to lose heart. We are not to become weary. We are not to give up. Doing the good is what God instructs us to do. Don't grow weary while doing good. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. We were here a moment ago, but I wanted to return here to read the conclusion of Paul's statement. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our work has meaning, it has purpose, it has value in the eyes of God. We are encouraged to be abounding in that work. And what is that work? We should know because I've been talking about it a lot. It is overcoming the sin through the indwelling, through the help of the Holy Spirit, and to practice righteousness. This benefits us and helping to transform our lives, and it glorifies God. It benefits Him too, which may inspire others in their lives and on their journey as well. God created each one of us uniquely. We each have our own quirks, our own idiosyncrasies, strengths, and weaknesses. He calls us each individually in spite of all of those things, because he believes in us. We have a unique purpose in his plan. He recruited each one of us for a position to fulfill his purpose by putting our unique abilities to work. And we are accountable to do so. We do this through overcoming sin, practicing obedience, and demonstrating the love as God grants us each tailor-made opportunities to do good. We are each on our own Christian journey as God's workers. Turning to Matthew 25, reading verses 14 through 18, this is about the parable of the talents. Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants, and delivered his goods to them. And the one he gave, to one he gave five talents, and to another two, to another one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. We know how this story concludes. Each of the servants mentioned in this parable faced circumstances and opportunity to do something, to get to work, given something of value to invest. They took a risk in doing their work. Every day we face our own risk in doing our work. We take a chance that doing good is the right thing, and that the results will, in living God's way, is the right way, and it will produce a good outcome. In this example, there was no guarantee that an investment with the talents would make a profit, but those who did invest properly did. Those who were motivated to generate value with what they were given, gave it their best effort. They had a good attitude about it. They said, I am going to honor my master and get behind his purpose and profit with what I've been given. They used what they had. They tried. They got to work with the gifts that God granted them. Only the one who did nothing failed the test. He blatantly neglected the gift that he was given, neglected the opportunity, and burying it, behaved as if he was even ashamed. He was not worthy of that gift, and it was taken away from him. We must not shy away from our calling and our opportunities to do the work that God sets before us. If we answer our calling and embark on our Christian journey with zeal and vigor, we glorify God when we use what he has given us with our quirks and our unique abilities. We become profitable by getting ourselves to work. Hebrews 6, verses 10 through 12. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's what we are to do. God will not forget our work, but we cannot become sluggish in doing it. With the confidence of God to honor our labor towards his purpose, I leave you with only one more thing to say. Let's get to work.